Thank you, Father, that those of us that you've given the responsibility of speaking your word can rely on your blessings, taking the word that is spoken, multiplying it, blessing people. And we ask this morning you take this offering we give you and bless it to people's hearts and help us to understand the scriptures. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, when I sit down sometimes and look at the scriptures and trying to put my thoughts together, I find my mind, my heart going in certain directions. It always seems to go in certain directions. Even on the mission field, I find that as a Bible teacher, somebody who's given the responsibility of teaching God's Word, that even when I sit down and put together thoughts, be it on the church or doctrine, my mind is always going in a certain direction. Practical, I find that my heart goes in the direction of shepherding. My heart goes in the direction of thinking of the body of Christ. And not only thinking of the body of Christ, but thinking about the uniqueness of the body of Christ and how God teaches us and how God works in our lives. And from past experience in my ministry or experiences, I know one thing that is a fact, that what is called body life or fellowship is of extreme importance in the local church. In fact, I don't think we can overemphasize that. Perhaps we could in some ways, but basically it's this way. Whatever we do, however, whether we teach or we worship or we have classes or we have outreach or whatever we seem business meeting, elders meeting, whatever, if there's not good fellowship, if there's not good body life, all of those other aspects seem to suffer one way or the other. And so therefore my mind is always running on how we can take the doctrine and the teachings and at the same time make sure that we're developing a good family relationship. Some of the compliments we get at Wauwatosa from people who come and go is that we seem to have a good fellowship and a family atmosphere here. Now, one of the reasons my mind is going this direction is because as I've been reading the scriptures again, I've been noticing all the one another passages. I haven't sat down to seek them out, to catalog them, but I've just began lately to recognize how many one another portions are there. And as soon as I read these one another verses, I began to think of the fact of the fellowship and the fact that we're a family. And that the local church has this unique responsibility and this unique relationship. Now, the church is described in scriptures as many things. Many, many things. In fact, you look in books and New Testament principles and you'll find many, many ways it's described. There's a thing that we said in the old days, the major descriptions are what we call the three B's. Okay? It is body life, that we're a body fitly framed together, and that each person brought here has the Holy Spirit, and when we're born again, we're placed in a body, and it's a bride, the second B. Paul says to the Corinthian church, I espoused you to Christ as a chaste virgin, and he wants this local fellowships to be separate and pure, ready to greet the Lord, and the third B is a building. Now, there are more descriptions, but a building. It's a building, again, put together, Christ being the foundation, and how we build on that building in our lives, and how we build on that building in the local church. So that these three B's are the body of Christ, and the bride, and a building. And when we're born again, we're placed in the body. One of the first things, of course, is we have assurance of our sins forgiven. And that's a wonderful blessing, isn't it? Those of us especially who struggled in formal churches. When we came to know Christ as our Savior, it was a wonderful thing to know our sins are forgiven. Another thing about this is we receive the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is given to us to help us have victory over sin and to teach us the Word. And the Holy Spirit gives us gifts. Each believer in the body of Christ begins to discover that God has something they can do. It doesn't matter whether we are compared with one another, because that only distracts us. But God assures us that as He places us into the body, places us in the family, we have particular things we can do. And that means we're called upon to contribute. We're not seen as just people brought in and we're saved and kind of just kind of working our way through this. We're told as we read the scriptures we can contribute, that our life, our fellowship, our gifts can contribute life to the body of Christ. And we can do it by outreach. We know where to be witnesses. We may do it together in outreach. We may do it individually. But we're to share our faith. And we know this. So we share our faith. And we also know that as we do these things, there's growth in the strength of the body. I participate. You participate. And we go stronger. And we seem to have more power. We seem to have more ability to do something positive. So we're placed in the body. And when you look at all these one another verses, you realize that we've been placed into God's family. God's our Father. God's the Father of every believer. God our Father leads us. God our Father has a plan for our life. God our Father teaches us. God our Father disciplines us. But we all go to the same Father. We all pray to the same Father. And we know that the Father is interested in us to work in our lives, to equip us, to do all that is needed for our growth and service. So we come in to the body of Christ. We come in and we have a lot of confidence that God is working. And this family unit is very important. Now, I don't want to seem to overemphasize it too much, because there are other ways to describe this. But the one another verses keep reminding me how much we need each other and how we've been placed in the family of God, in a relationship with one another under our Heavenly Father. And that He, many times, as He's working in us individually, He's also working in us to grow us together. But much of my growth, much of my encouragement, much of my victory over sin is a result of the fact that He draws us together into this family life. And the local church is to reflect the character of the head of the family, our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when I talked about these three B's, remember this. Each one of these, whether it's body or bride or building, applies to the universal church as well as the local church. In fact, some of this may apply actually more to the universal church. For example, the body. Wauwatosa is part of the body, but the body of Christ began at the day of Pentecost and will remain in this world until Jesus Christ comes to take the church off this world. And then, so that the body is bigger than us. We are groups of people brought together as part of this. And the same thing with the building. He's building something greater than Wauwatosa. Wauwatosa is part of this. So you can see the universal church and you can see the local church. But I want to think this morning a bit of a family. I know when I went to, when I was saved and went to the Free Church, Ebenezer Free Church, I came in and I came in as kind of an orphan, a bit of a stranger, an oddball kid from down the block that hadn't seen something like me in a few years. And I kind of came in and I bumbled my way around and I said some things that were crude and I didn't know exactly how to say things or when to say things, and they embraced me. And one of the things that happened almost immediately is I fought part of something. And these people embraced me, and they encouraged me, and they helped me. And I've mentioned before that when Pastor Anderson would teach, and he would be teaching, every once in a while he would just look down at me, specifically at me, and he would redefine a phrase in a very simple way. And he'd take some doctrine or something, and he would just look at me, and he would give it to me in a simple way. And I grasped from that. He was interested. And the Free Church, the people there, really, really embraced me. And I began to find out that the body of Christ was some groups of people I needed, my growth, my spiritual vitality. And there I also discovered for the first time that I had something that God was giving me that I could contribute. I'd give my testimony, or they'd ask me on a Sunday night to give some kind of little word, and it was awful. I couldn't even pronounce, I still can't pronounce words correctly. But they would come up and some of the people would say, that was nice, John. I like that little thought. And it was there, in that group of people, I began to get the feeling that maybe I could stretch my life beyond what I was, and maybe God had something for me. It was family life, acceptance, helping me. Now, you know, the disciples were slow in understanding this. The disciples wanted the kingdom. And even when they were in the upper room, and even as our Lord was going to the cross, they seemed to be thinking of the kingdom, and I won't fault them. Because the body of Christ and the family relationship that we have in Christ, it's kind of a new concept. But they were thinking of the kingdom. And before the kingdom has come, the Lord wanted to put them into a relationship. Even in Matthew chapter 10, verses 35 to 37, he talks about the precedence of the spiritual family over the biological family. Now, not the way cults do it. Cults will take you and they bring you in, and what the cults do is they turn you against your biological family. They need to divide you and bring you totally under their power. Well, Matthew 10:35 to 37 doesn't say that, but it gives precedence to the spiritual family. And then sends us back to our biological family to be part of that, to love and to change and to help and to share. But meanwhile, Matthew says that when it comes to facing me and making a decision for your spiritual destiny, you must put me first above your biological family. But he never turned us against our biological family the way cults do. So there is the precedence of the spiritual relationship, the spiritual family. Now in John, and I'm finally getting the scriptures, in John chapter 13, would you go there please? John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. It says, verse 34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you are love for one another. Now, this is a new commandment. It's not the 11th. In other words, it's not in the Old Testament. I gave 10, see, and now I'm giving you the 11th, and you take these 10 and the 11th, and you make something that, adding to it. So this isn't the addition of a command. Not 11, so to speak. This is a provision that Christ is giving for a new condition of things. He's saying to the disciples, something is going to take place. And what is absolutely essential when this takes place is that you men have love for one another. This is something new for a new time when the body of Christ would be formed. So very early on, when the Lord is talking to the disciples about this new thing, he's going to the cross, he will come again. They are to go to the world. They are to take the gospel. They are to serve him. He says, and there's something I'm going to provide for. There's something I want you to know and have, that you love one another, and that you love one another as I have loved you. And of course, it doesn't take much to sit down and make a list. How did he love me? And after we make a list of how he loved me unconditionally and loved me with all my blunders and my poor speech and my bad experiences and background, and loved me to the end and loved me eternally, and I'm supposed to love you the same way. It immediately puts things in perspective. And you know, and I know, how there could have been disintegration among the disciples. Simon the Zealot, who would just as soon cut your throat. And Matthew, the publican, who sold himself out to the Roman system because he was ambivalent toward everything. I don't care anymore, so I'm going to make some money out of this thing. And these are just part of these two guys walking together who would have a natural animosity and hate for one another. Even though they were Jews, their ideologies would be different. So our Lord says right here that you love one another as I have loved you. And then, of course, verse 35, by this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. There's some way it witnesses. There's some way it witnesses when people know how we stand with one another. Now, let me say this. One of the reasons I'm going to this, and my mind is already working, because soon on Wednesday night we're going to start a new study, and we're going to start the New Testament church. We're going to go, as far as I can see, we're talking about in great detail with a lot of discussion, and we wish to talk about this in depth, and we just want to cover every aspect we can, perhaps even some history in this. So my mind is already working as to how we may be able to lay out our agenda and our goals. But I'd like to look at some family characteristics. Now, I'm not going to try to make too much out of this because it might be awkward, and I'm not that good. I'm not that good at being able to take these things. But when you look at family characteristics, one of the characteristics of family is love and support. In a human family, we're taking the human family first. There needs to be love in a family. And families love one another in spite of all of the problems. Families support one another. Another thing, and I will not try to make much out of this, but I think it's important, is that families have history and tradition. Things that are important to the families themselves and reasons why they do it. And this may be important to us as we understand who we are as a group of people. And of course, for the church family, there's teaching, their doctrine, and their discipline. And then the last thing I've written down here is loyalty. And I must mention in conversations with Jim Starr and other things, I have gleaned some thoughts. And I am indebted to Jim Starr for some thoughts here. So I just tell you right off. So I've received some help. All right, the first thing is love and support, right? One of the things we learn when we come into the church is we learn to get along with each other. Now, we come in this morning because we are saved. We know Jesus Christ is our Savior. We do not come in because we hold the same political views. We do not come here because we're all Packer fans. We do not come in because we have the same ideologies about social things. We come in here because we've come to Christ as our Savior. Now, we may have similar things. But the first reason we came here this morning is because Jesus Christ has saved us. And we want to be in a place with other people who have been saved the same way we have. And we want to hear the word and grow. So in a family, in the church, we learn to get along with each other. We bring with us all kinds of things that can hinder getting along. And over the years, many of us have gone through embarrassment. And maybe some form of shame when we have acted in such a way that has not demonstrated that. And we've learned. So we've learned to get along. We learn to love each other. We should learn, of course, to enjoy each other. Enjoy listening to how the Lord Jesus Christ helps each one of us and guides each one of us and shares with us, each one of us. And then, of course, we learn to serve each other. All those one another verses are mutual, reciprocal. I do it, you do it. Comfort one another, encourage one another, admonish one another, help one another, love one another, serve one another. They're mutual. And we learn to serve each other. When I came in, when I became a Christian, and I was very happy with knowing my sins were forgiven, I had no concept of what serving another person was. I was raised in such a way that I was a loner. Because of the family structure, and I was a loner, and I never thought of serving other people. I never thought of going on my way for anybody. All I was concerned about is how I could find my piece of the pie in this world. And I felt neglected, and I felt I was getting off to a bad start because of the family structure. I had no concept of serving. I had no concept of giving myself to others. And then, of course, one of the things we do besides getting along with each other and loving one another and enjoying each other and serving is we learn how to strengthen and encourage each other. We begin to see others have needs. And we move next to them and we strengthen them, encourage them. Now, I will admit that this is hard for some to learn. It's hard to learn to be encouraged and strengthened because we are isolated. It's hard to take something from somebody else. Not only is it hard to give, but it's hard to take something from somebody else. And so it's hard for some of us, as we learn to be strengthened and encouraged, to open ourselves up, to listen to other people, to find out what God is doing them. We not only sometimes don't know how to contribute, but we have been alone and isolated and build walls around ourselves so much that we can't listen. It's hard for us. It threatens us. And one of the family characteristics I mentioned here in John was that the family characteristic in chapter 13 of that, by this we'll all know that you are my disciples if you love one another. The family characteristic of the local church makes us attractive to people around us. And this is a comment that has often come to us. I've told you this story before. The first place assembly we started in Columbia as a young missionary, and it's a stressful thing. You start out in a foreign country learning a language among people that you can't understand, and they think, oh, wow. And you really begin to realize, what am I doing here, for goodness sake? Say. And so when the first church starts, you're very uptight, if I can say that, about what you're going to do. And we have doctrine, and we have this, and we have that, and we get the books in your order. And there's nothing wrong with that at all, because your mind is filled with so many things. Wow, this thing has to last, it has to grow, it has to multiply. Say, wow, say, it's to take the gospel to Columbia, take the gospel to the world. Well, sometimes then when you do these things, you miss something. And in our first church, the first assembly we started, we missed creating an atmosphere of love and family feeling. And when that church destroyed itself through arguing over doctrinal things, it broke my heart. And when I was in Bucaramanga, I said, Lord, we will teach the same things. We will not change our teaching. But we're going to emphasize that these people need one another and love one another. Oh, well, a couple of years later, one of the men from Bogota, who had been an elder in this assembly that had just destroyed itself, came to visit us. We asked him to speak. And Luis Padilla, we asked him to speak. And Luis was with us for a few days. And he complimented me. That got me thinking. He said, I like what you have here, Juan. All right, good. And I said to him, well, what's different? Are we teaching our doctrine different? No. We're teaching New Testament. And are we teaching prophecy? And he couldn't describe it. And a day later, when we were sitting over Tinto, he says, I got it. La obra en Bucaramanga es una familia. You're a family. There's a feeling here that we didn't have. And it complimented me. This is exactly what we wanted to do. Now, the work in Bucaramanga grew. When I left, it was less than 100. And it grew to 200 and more. Now it's divided off and there's an assembly in Provenza. And they're growing and they're spreading out. So it wasn't destroyed like the first one. All right? Love. Support. The next one is history and tradition, and I don't want to go too far. But we know people have customs. And they have culture. They have traditions. And by traditions, tradition isn't always wrong. I'm talking about those customs handed down, beliefs handed down from generation to generation. And I'm not talking about, in a bad sense, of practices that do not line up with the Scripture. There are practices that do not line up with the Scripture, and they must be put away. But there are customs, there are things and that are important to us. In 2 Thessalonians 2:15, Paul said, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or by epistle. And all families have these family things, and there are other things, the biological families, culture, traditions, things they've done together, genealogies, and whatever else it is. And I've been thinking lately that perhaps one of the things that can help local churches like ours and others is to understand where we came from, what our traditions are, why we do what we do based on the Scriptures. some of you are aware that in the last 25 or 30 years, there have been problems among us. Not here, nationwide, worldwide among our group. It's been going through midlife crises, growing pains. It was pretty bad. Now in retrospect, as I look back, one of the reasons the other men did not win, and I'm glad they didn't win, by the way, but one of the reasons they did not win is because they had absolutely no respect for past, for culture. None. They came in and sought to destroy everything with one sweep of a sword. And you can't do that. Can't do that. Leaving people like myself wondering what was really happening. So we have traditions and things that are important to us, beliefs that are important to us. One of the things I think we'll do in this New Testament church class, I would think, is sometime we'll go back and look at the history of it. You know, for example, the Reformation under Martin Luther. But did you know that the Plymouth Brethren are a Reformed movement? They're a Reformed movement. They were a movement who wouldn't take the status quo. They were a movement who went to the Scriptures and said, let's find out what God wants and do it. They were a Reformed movement. And the mentality was the Scriptures. I was reading about one of the important men in history, John Nelson Darby, who in many ways has a bad reputation, unfortunately. And he had been an Anglican priest. And one day when he was riding his horse and he came to town to tie his horse up, his horse smashed him against the wall and he hurt his leg and hip. And he had to stay with a friend in Dublin. And while he was staying with a friend in Dublin, he began to read the Scriptures. And what's interesting is that Darby said something very interesting. He said it was the ascendancy of the Scriptures that changed me. The more he read the Scriptures, the more he thought, the more he understood that some of the things he was doing were not right. It wasn't just criticizing them. He said it was the ascendancy of Scripture that changed me. And one of the things he said, our movement, the traditional movement, was always the supremacy of the Bible. Now, we have things that are characteristic of us, but he said it was the Word of God that was everything. Because it was the Word of God that took this Anglican priest and began to make him think. So while he was laid up with a bum hip and leg in Dublin, he was reading, and as he was reading, the lights were coming on because the Bible had never been the center of his priesthood. So the phrase that he used, and I quote directly, the ascendancy of Scripture in my life, until I began to see that the Scripture is central in who we are and what we believe and what we do. So these traditions, one of the things we do that happens is we lose our children when we're negative about the local church. We have traditions, we have good things. Things that are based in the Scripture, things that are important to us, and we lose them when we're negative. To hold these, our young people, there's many things we have to do, but one, we have to give them a sense that there's something about being part of this particular group that is right and good. And in a small church, we get to know one another closely. And when I put down the local assembly, it is just as unbecoming and destructive as if I put down my wife in public. That's what I feel. Now, not that there aren't problems with it, but one of the things we do in keeping them is showing them the vitality of the youth, sharing our heritage, talking about it. The Jewish family back in Joshua, no time to read these, chapter 4, 21 to 23, after they crossed, put up 12 stones. And why are we putting those 12 stones in memorial? And here's what I want you to do, he said. The day will come when your kids are going to say, what are the 12 stones for? Because there's no plaque on there telling you what they're for. And the father's going to say, let me tell you a story, son. Let me tell you a story about the time we came here and God opened this and we came across this land. See? And then Joshua says, you will teach your children that. When you look in Luke chapter 22, verses 19-20 when the Lord broke the bread. And he said, this is my body, this is my blood. We do it every week. Why? We do it every week because we go back to what the Scriptures say. Not because we want to be different. The ascendancy of the Scriptures, allowing us to understand what's going on. So, while the church may have fallen into formalism, going back to the Scriptures has been important. Take, for example, elders. In the early century, all churches had leadership or plurality of elders. That fell away, right? It was sort of rediscovered. And that now is almost accepted by any evangelical church anywhere, that there are elders and deacons. Another thing about the church, of course, is that there's doctrine, there's teachings that hold us together, and there's discipline. The family structure in churches is fading because of the disappearance of doctrine. This, I think, is kind of important. Now we just seem to be a loose collection of individuals with individual ideas. And doctrine seems to be less. We're more held together by music. Go to some churches, and I'm not saying this wrong, by the way. They can do what they want. They're autonomous. Go to some, they have a contemporary music program, and they have a traditional music program. And of course, if you go in the traditional one, you're supposed to be an old codger who doesn't want to tap their foot or anything, and you go in the traditional one. I was at a traditional service in Florida. It's okay. I'm fine. I'm doing fine. But I went to one of the traditional music programs. And they had the band, and I didn't like it, but well, I can't hear. But I noticed during prayer, the man was at the drums at the cymbal. And I thought, I wonder how that helped prayer. But at contemporary. And up on the platform were four stools. They're bar stools, frankly, if you ask me. Four bar stools. Sitting on them were three young ladies and a man who was singing. And one of the things about it that bothered me is I thought the lady's skirts were too short, to be quite honest with you. That's the traditional. And then that was the contemporary, I'm sorry. And then the traditional. And this is how some places do it. Well, that's fine. But some people see the church today as entertainment. I go because I'm entertained. People leave because the music is contemporary. They were right. But doctrine, teachings hold us together. Teaching. The Scriptures. The ideas on the New Testament church. The ideas we have. Or some come where there's a background experience. By background experience, I mean they may go to a place where there's a lot of people struggling with a particular problem and they need help. But they may just see it for that period of time. So this takes place. Many people are not seeing the church as a group with their doctrine and fellowship. It becomes a place where if I'm not happy, if you don't meet my need, I go. If the music doesn't please me, I go. If you're not meeting this particular need, I go. And again, it's a free country. See, the religious life of Israel was based around the truth. Now I want to read this, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 to 7. Deuteronomy 6, 4 to 7. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. All right? It was based on monotheism. It was theology that held them together. It was belief that held them together. Belief in something about God. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul and your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. And you shall teach them diligently to your children. And you shall talk of them when you sit in your house. And when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand. And they shall be as frontlets before your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and the gate. Simple point I wish to make is that Israel was primarily put together because of their belief in God, and a monotheistic belief in God, not pagan. It wasn't just blood. It wasn't just a heritage. It was, there was theology in this. And so, they were held together. There was an essential core doctrine that held them together. And you will talk to your children about this. It will become part of your life. part of the way you think. So we too have an essential core doctrine. And today truth is relative, whatever you want it to be, whatever I think is right. The church is called the pillar of the truth, Timothy, and we are to pass it on. And of course there's also discipline. Now the discipline can be formal. Sometimes the elders may find a moral problem or a theological problem. When I say theological problem, I mean picky problem. I'm talking about something that is absolutely essential. Inspiration of Scripture, the deity of Christ. And they may call somebody together and they may discipline the person. But discipline isn't just with formal elders. God is disciplining us through the circumstances of life and in living with a group of people who are dedicated to God. Many times our needs are shown. And we learn how to change. And today what we have is churches are more philosophy, sociology, doctrine has been driven out. I often hear the phrase, not as much as before because my cheap sound system, but I often heard the phrase before is, that's your opinion. Say, that's your opinion. We hear it today in certain issues. The Bible has some core doctrine. So, there's discipline. Remember, Hebrews chapter 12 talks about the Lord discipline. Do not despise. Do not be discouraged when the Lord disciplines you. And sometimes that just comes when we're in a body and we see the moral and the spiritual life and we realize what we lack. And if the elders aren't involved, the Lord Jesus Christ is involved, showing us through other people our needs. And then the last thing I've written here is kind of a loyalty. If there's not loyalty in an earthly family, it's shambles. I suppose maybe that's why I felt like I was a loner. There just didn't seem to be loyalty. Besides many things, everybody was going their own way and everybody was hurting. Everybody was suffering from previous bad relationships. So everybody had scars of some sort because of divorces and remarriage and children's support and other things. And it seemed like these people that I loved dearly were struggling through life themselves to rid themselves of certain things that were affecting them. So there didn't seem to be loyalty. In a family, there's loyalty to each other. And we keep some family business to ourselves. And there's loyalty to each other, just as there's loyalty to husband and wife. And it's tragic when there's no loyalty. That's the same thing in a church, right? When somebody does wrong, we may get offended, but we don't walk away. When somebody's discovered in sin, we may be offended, but we don't walk away. But what you're having today in the church universally are people walking away. I'm offended by what you believe, so I'm going to go and find another group of brothers and sisters. Or I'm offended with your lifestyle, I'm offended with this, and you don't measure up, I'm going to go find another group of brothers and sisters. And so people walk out. And I'm looking for a different set of brothers. I'm going to change families. You don't do that. Stay, you help. Switching churches today is done with such ease and frequency that the family concept is lost. I switch now because I want the music, or I switch now because I want that emphasis, or I switch now because I like this, or I switch, and we've lost the family feeling. I bring this up because this is a truth that we really need to be reinforced. And when we talk about New Testament principles, we cannot forget that there's body life and there's a family. The church is not an auditorium where we come to hear a minister. Now, we learn from those who minister the word, but it's not an auditorium where we come to hear a minister. Some Bible teachers are mediocre. Some are outstanding. And by the way, I remember what Howard Hendricks said when he was a professor at Dallas. I didn't hear this in a class, but I heard this on a tape. Hendricks said, a place where there's mediocre Bible teachers who teach the word systematically learns more about the word of God than they do from a couple of outstanding sermons. And I totally agree. I totally agree. Probably because they're mediocres. The point is, we don't come because it's an auditorium. And we don't come because it's a theater to be entertained. Sometimes we enjoy the music. But we don't come to be entertained. And the church is just not a classroom where we get good Bible education. And I said just not, because we're supposed to get good Bible education. But it's more than that. God places sinners, saved sinners, lonely people in the families. And the one and other verses reflect a huge need in our life. And remember, it's mutual. It's reciprocal. Today's culture, we evaluate the church by, and I'll just end this, we're having a potluck so the food will stay warm. Here's how we evaluate some of it today. What it does for us instead of what it can do for others. This is part of what we are today, isn't it? What's it doing for me? And if we are to show and teach that the church is family, we must resist that idea that it's only for what I can get out of it. Or another thing, it's a kind of a social club where I put my best foot forward and nobody disagrees with me. Nor is it a one-owner business where we're the owner and everyone has to do whatever we say. Nor is it a hospital where everyone waits on you and you wait on no one. And we could just keep, I suppose, inventing for you. Nor is it an auto shop where we, whatever. But we've lost the concept of family. My experience in Columbia showed me that all these ingredients. Now, I've written some verses here. I'm not going to look them up. But to finish this, in Romans 15, he talks about be like-minded one to another, with one mouth glorifying the Lord. Receive one another. Romans 15, 5 to 7. Galatians 6, 1 and 2. Bear each other's burdens. Ephesians 4, 31 to 32. Have compassion one to another. Be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. All those have one another's. Colossians 3, 12 to 16. Bear with one another. Forgive one another. Admonish one another. Teach one another. 1 Thessalonians 4, 9 and 10. Love each other as you've been taught by God. I like that little verse. All right? 1 Thessalonians 4, 9 and 10. It said you've been taught by God to love each other. Well, God didn't sit down in the classroom and say, now, ducky, love. L-O-V-E. He didn't sit down. How did he teach me? By sending his son to the cross to die for me. The patience, the mercy, the grace, the times I rejected him, getting on a train and going to California to get away, and being haunted by a Gideon Bible in a motel, following me, tracking me down. That's true. Until I just got back on a train and came home. What? You can't run from God. And I came home and called John Fiscal and said, lead me to the Lord. Okay. May he lead me to the Lord. So we are taught of one another, love one another. Hebrews 10, 24 to 25. He says in Hebrews, stir one another to love. Consider one another. Stir one another up in love and good works. Meeting together. Encourage one another. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. 1 Peter 3, 8, 9. Love as brothers. There's family. Have compassion. Be tenderhearted. And what's interesting, while the scriptures don't say a lot about, quote, a church being a family, notice how often when Paul's talking to the people about what he did, he said, I came to you like a father, and I came to you like a mother with compassion and a father with this. He brings in family ideas all of the time. And then 1 John 2 and 3. Love as he commanded. John says, we know we love him if we keep his command. Then love as he is commanded. Family life. Understanding that the church is unique and that as we participate and understand more and more, God will help us and meet our needs. Father, thank you for your word, these simple truths that I've tried to bring out this morning in my muddled mind. And I pray that you'll renew us in simple things, that as we look at the church, we understand its teachings, its principles, its responsibilities, its goals, its future, its present life. And we thank you for the church. I thank you that when I came in to the Free Church, the people on 43rd, that they embraced me, and I began to understand things the way I've never understood before. And that when I made mistakes and didn't come back for a week or two because I was afraid to reject me, they called me. Thank you for that. Thank you they called me. And they were concerned about me. And I thank you for that. And help us to keep developed in this family concept. We need one another. We minister to one another. And we thank you for one another in Jesus' name. Amen.